So do words change meanings over time? Absolutely. I think it almost goes without saying. But words change meanings over time. I've always preached from the King James Version. You know that it's a 1769 rendition of the original King James. It's underwent, I believe, over 100 renditions from 1611 to 1769. But words definitely, without a doubt, change meaning. A word is not an end in and of itself. It rotely describes. I'm going to say it once again. It rotely describes. It's simply a tool to convey. Now, we don't want to take away from the word or the fact that Jesus is the word, but Jesus is a divine expression. He's the Logos. He's a divine expression. He's not simply a rote utterance that we talk about. But a word is not an end in and of itself. Words change meaning over time. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 7 and verse 21. There's a word in the Bible called terrible in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 21. Has that changed meaning over time? Well, let me read Deuteronomy 7 and verse 21, and you tell me if the word terrible has actually changed meaning. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 21 tells us, "Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible." Now, that's more in a positive sense, and obviously, I believe it encapsulates a need for us to reverence God and His almighty power. But you see, this is actually a praise to the Lord. It's more in a positive sense. I wouldn't recommend that you go home and say, "Dad, you are terrible." I don't think that would go over very well. "Mom, you're so terrible." I don't think that would go over very well. But it's actually a form of praise in the Bible. It's a form of adoration, if you will. It still has a sense of awe that's with it, that comes with it, and all of His awesomeness and His power and the fact that God is a consuming fire. But we see the word terrible in the King James. It is obviously changed in meanings. We know that the word love, there are three Greek words that are used to describe the word love. We had one word for love. Did you know that there are eight Greek words to describe the word love? There's eight Greek words to describe the word for love. The word believe. God says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." And so the word believe, if you go to a sinner, if he says, "How can I be saved?" Well, believe on Jesus. He'll say, "Well, that was easy." But also the Bible says that the devils believe, James chapter 2, verse number 19. The Bible says that the devils believe and they tremble. We understand the word believe, especially in the sense that it's used in the Scriptures, as far as salvation is concerned, it's a very, very strong word. It involves your entire confidence for your eternity being cast upon the shoulders of Christ. Well, it's the same with the word jealous. The word jealous, almost always when you hear the word jealous, it's in a negative context. Would you agree with that? Almost every time that you hear the word jealous, it's within a negative context. But actually, the Bible gives us a context of the concept of jealousy that's not negative in its context. It's actually very, very positive. But for a few moments, let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And let's see the word jealousy used in a negative context in the Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Let's see the word jealousy used in a negative context. In the King James, the word emulation is going to be used, Galatians chapter 5, as God talks about the works of the flesh. And I'm going to back up just a little bit, just to get the entire context of this passage. But in Galatians 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." Now, every time you see the word lust, we tend to think of this very dark area of someone's life. But the word lust, in many cases, just means to desire, if you will. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that in the book of James chapter 4 in a few moments. But it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." So the desires of the Holy Spirit are contrary to the desires of our natural bodies. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, when it says ye cannot do the things that you would, what it's saying is we don't ever reach our optimum capacity as a Christian. How many of you have loved God with absolutely all of your heart and your being today? I think that I failed, I'm sure, in some form or fashion there. But we'll see here, as God talks about the works of the flesh, he says in verse number 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now, the works of the flesh are these. Melody, Caleb, would you mind getting me a thing of water as quick as possible, if you don't mind? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The worst thing, by the way, is when you're preaching or you're doing something in church and that happens at a point when people think you should be crying and you're really not, but they think you're crying. It's like one of the worst things in the world that can happen. But forgive me for my Marco Rubio moment there. But notice here in verse 19, it says here, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication." Yesterday during the marriage conference, I have a little subsection about adultery. And I would say when I do a marriage conference like this, about a third of the people that are there because of that particular reason. We are living in a very adulterous generation, no doubt. Adultery, fornication. We're bombarded by images at every turn. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and here's the word, emulations. Now, this word emulations comes from the Greek word zelos. It actually means jealousy. How many of you are reading from a translation this morning that says the word jealousy there instead of emulations? Michael does, okay. We have a way of pointing out our non-King James people. Very good. And notice here in this passage here, let's just list these again. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, which means jealousy, wrath, strife. So in this context, it's in a negative sense, is it not? God says that jealousy, a certain type of jealousy, is a work of the flesh. It's not of God. So obviously, jealousy, as I started out saying, sometimes when it's used in our society, if not most of the time, it's in a negative context, and rightfully so in certain circumstances. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 45, I'm going to read a few scriptures here. Acts 13, verse 45, the Bible talks about the response to the disciples and the apostles' ministry. And look what the Bible says in Acts 13, and verse 45. By the religious zealots of the day, Acts 13, and verse 45 tells us, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, that they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Notice the Bible says they were filled with envy. Romans 13 and verse 13 tells us this. Romans 13 says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Social media obviously has given us the opportunity to be jealous of people that we would normally never meet. I've said this before, but in 2009, when Facebook came out, my generation had the most fascinating experience of seeing people that we had not seen in 20 years since high school. If you would have told me on the day that I graduated from 1990 until about 2010 that I would probably speak to my classmates maybe another 20 times, I would have been totally surprised to hear that. But in 2009, we had the opportunity to actually see people that we had not seen in 20 years. And boy, was it revealing. Amen? And I'm sure it was revealing to other people also. I was a varsity basketball player, and the going word around town was Raymond had turned to the cloth. That's an expression used not so much in evangelical churches, but it was in a high Catholic area. But the going word was, can you believe Butch had turned to the cloth? My name was Butch Force in high school. Now, social media gives us an opportunity to be jealous, to compare ourselves among ourselves. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 3, once again, jealousy used in a negative sense. 1 Corinthians 3 in verse number 3, the scripture says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Then 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 20, just notice how it's used in a negative sense. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm trying to beat Joshua and Caleb here. 2 Corinthians 12 in verse number 20, the scripture says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you. So it's obviously used in a negative sense in the scriptures. But then we find it used towards an attribute of God. And I want you to see in verses 1 through 5 of Exodus 20. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So most of the time that we hear the term jealous or jealousy or that person's jealous, it's almost always in a negative context. And there are times where that should rightfully be so. But then we see the term jealous attributed towards our Creator, towards God the Father. God is love. God is holy. The Bible says holy is His name. In Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. And so, because of that, all jealousy cannot be bad. All jealousy cannot be evil. We're going to talk about this in a few moments. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God," look what the Bible says, God declaring this about Himself, "I am a jealous God." Now, if you want people to raise eyebrows around you, just talk about yourself a little bit and say, "Hey, just so you know, I'm a very jealous person." They're not going to think something positive. They're actually going to think something very negative. But the reason I'm going this route this morning is I want you to think about the term holy. I want you to think about this morning why God wants us to be holy. When I say that someone is holy or someone should be holy, if I just say the word holy, or if I talk about righteousness, what do you think of? Do you think of a Christian school teacher that was very stoic, that raises eyebrows at you? What do you think of? Do you think of a pastor that screamed behind a microphone? Do you think of a certain kind of a church that everybody dressed a certain way, very long dresses, and maybe they were very excitable about God, or they were very serious, or maybe you think of someone just totally laid back, like we saw in Jesus Revolution movie. People that are just so into Jesus and nothing else matters but praising Jesus, loving people, and showing the joy of the Lord, and they didn't care how they look. What do you think of when you think of the term holy? What do you think of when you think of why God wants you to be holy? I would submit to you that our surface logic and our natural fear that we have of God as sinners, I believe that we tend to look at God and why He wants to be holy. I believe we tend to look at Him as that rigid schoolmaster. I believe that we tend to look at Him as our parents will look at us if we're saying something that's a little off color as they're raising their eyebrows at us. I think that because of our surface logic and our natural fear that we tend to be born with of God, not so much a holy fear, but that fear and dread that God wants to remove from us so that we can come before Him and enter boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy in time of need. I believe that most of us, when we think of God being holy and why He wants us to be holy, it's almost like He's a high school monitor. It's almost as if He's a study hall monitor, a dorm supervisor, if you will, and He's counting those demerits. And I want us to get a really different view of God this morning, a very biblical view. I think we tend to think of God as mean in the Old Testament and knights in the New Testament. That is absolutely erroneous. God has always been love. God can be absolutely loving and a God of judgment at the same time. We may touch on this in a few moments here. But I want you to see this. The Bible says, as God describes Himself, once again, sit amongst your friends this afternoon. Let's say 5, 6, 7 of them, and just say, you know, there's something about me I've noticed. I'm a jealous person. Most people are going to think of you in a negative light, or they think that you're revealing something negative about yourself. But God says, I am a jealous God. How do you hear this? I had a conversation with a client that I'm in the midst of discipling a few weeks ago. And this particular client has an issue with a particular substance that they put in their body. And we got on this topic, and I was able to explain this topic, explain what I'm about to explain to you in a few moments. And the lady responded by saying, it was actually a husband and wife combination, but the wife responded by saying, "That is very releasing. and I don't feel condemned as you say that. Because she said, typically that when she's heard people say, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't participate in this, I just think of something that you shouldn't do and that God's going to come down on you. But we're going to take a little bit of a different approach here because God is love. And God wants us this morning. And I want us to see something in a few moments here. But how do you hear the word jealous? 2 Timothy 3 tells us that in the last days there will be a society that is without natural affection. In fact, yesterday as I'm explaining normal male-female roles, it's amazing how much I've got to circle back around and re-explain those to people. Because we're in a society that's without natural affection. So because of that, when we talk about biblical concepts such as masculinity and femininity and modesty, and we even bring about parts of the Bible where God is aggressive in nature, and let's understand that there are parts of the Bible where God is aggressive in nature. Jesus went into the temple and overturned tables. He made a whip and he drove out the money changers. There are times in the Bible where God is very aggressive in nature. And just mark this down, by the way, that you're not going to do away with judgment and war before eternity. Let me say it again. You're never going to do away with judgment and war before eternity. Some of the violence is going to be God's judgment, and some of the violence is going to be man's judgment. But you're not going to do away with judgment and war before eternity. Why do I say that? Because some groups attack the Bible because there's judgment and war and aggressiveness on the part of God in the Bible. The intriguing thing, though, let me say that once again. You can't miss this. Some groups attack the Bible, attack God, attack Christians. By the way, the most loving and tolerant people I know are Christians. But the same group that attacks the Bible because of aggressive verses about God coming and judging, what's interesting is that they tend to move toward a violent end, but for unrighteous reasons. It's interesting in our day. I think this needs to be bared out. But we have people that are standing and peacefully protesting in front of abortion clinics, and these people are being hauled off to jail, and they're being accosted by the FBI. But then you have people on the other side of the fence that are literally attacking women's pregnancy centers. Where is the violence coming from in the last couple of years? Is it coming from sweet Christians that are just singing Jesus praise? No, it's coming from the exact same group who just a few years ago was saying, you can't believe the Bible because look, it talks about judgment and there's violence in the Bible and there's aggressive verses about what God's going to do in the Bible. And those very same people, where is the violence coming from in the last couple of years in our country? That's where it's coming from. That very same side that attacks the Bible because of the aggressive verses that are in the Bible about what God's going to do or what he could do or what he has done. But I think that when it comes to jealousy, we have this tendency right now to look through the lens of our unnatural affection that's permeated our society. I say that once again. We tend to look through the lens of unnatural affection and decipher these verses. I think it's very important for us to, if we've been affected by this, and we have, to hear these things a little differently. So let's go, if we can, to another verse of Scripture. Exodus 34. Let's see another verse of the Bible that talks about the name of God, the personhood of God. And I'm going to say this once again. We've been more affected by this society that's without natural affection more than we realize. And we're filtering even good Bible verses through these things. We've also been very affected by this amazing level of comfort that we're able to achieve because, once again, we're able to center our lives absolutely around ourselves. And then we read these verses about taking up our own cross. It's not very parallel with what we're experiencing in life. And so in Exodus chapter 34, look what the Bible says about the name of God, the personhood of God. Exodus 34. In verse number 10 here, the Bible says, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which art, which thou art, shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Then he says this, "Observe thou that which I command, this day, behold, I drive out before you the Amorites and the Canaanites. Actually, I'm in the wrong. Yes, I'm in Exodus 30. Yes, yes, we're correct. The Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For the Lord, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. This cannot be a negative. But once again, we look through the lens of a society that's without natural affection. You know, yesterday during the marriage conference, there's about 80 people in here, and when you simply describe the man loving his wife as Christ loving the church and putting the responsibility on the man to do that and for the man to take the first step, you can feel the tension in the room. You can feel the men want to say, well, what about the woman? You can feel it. No concept whatsoever of biblical roles. Marriage is based upon the Bible. You say, well, yeah, well, both people should love each other. Sure, I get that. The Bible does say that the woman is to love the man. Obviously, in the book of Titus, that's a total obvious. But we see in the scriptures that marriage is compared to the Christ-church relationship, and Christ steps out of heaven, and Christ pursues. By the way, that's the nature of that hormone called testosterone. It inspires and prompts a man to pursue, and the woman enjoys being pursued by the man. Hopefully, some don't want to be pursued by others. But the point being is that that's the nature of romance. And just having to explain that and qualify that, that's amazing to me, having to qualify that and putting the responsibility on the man. Not that the woman doesn't have any responsibility whatsoever to respond to that. But we're looking at biblical things through the lens of unnatural affection. It happens with jealousy. And I want us to see here, the fact that God is jealous, it's a good thing. It's something that's for us here in a few moments here. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. I want you to see this in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. It says, for the Lord our God is a consuming fire, even the Bible says, a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6:15, just a few pages over. Deuteronomy 6:15 tells us this. It says, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So what we see here, we see the word jealousy used in a negative context in Galatians chapter 5 and in other passages in the book of Acts. Then we see the word jealousy used in a positive context. Same word, two different meanings. Now, so how do we make it through this? How do we cut up this piece of steak so we can actually enjoy it or actually be able to make it through this maze in a sense? What's the difference between good jealousy and bad jealousy? There is a jealousy that is based in fear, insecurity, and also pride. A few moments ago, I read a scripture out of the book of Acts. I'm going to read a different one here in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 9. Because of the success of the apostles, the religious zealots of the day, they had a concern and they had a feeling that came up within them of jealousy, and that's because the apostles were getting followers. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 9, it was actually Max Lucado that I heard on the radio say that he has to fight with jealousy when he hears about a young, hot church across town. He says, as a pastor, he says, I have to fight with being jealous of that work. Isn't that interesting? Jealousy and pride are two sleeping lions within us that awake very, very easily. We see in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So this is talking about Joseph's brothers. They were moved with envy. So this kind of jealousy, this kind of envy was based in what? Based in their own insecurity, fear, but especially their pride of being jealous of the blessings bestowed upon Joseph. Acts 13:44 through 45 tells us this. Acts 13:44 through 45 tells us this. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now just imagine if you have a store and everybody loves your store and the whole town comes to frequent and patronize your store. And you're known as the owner of the general store. You live in a really, really small village out west in the 1800s. Someone comes out on the train, builds a store right next to you, and all of a sudden, everybody in town is going to their store. What's the first feeling that you're going to have inside of you? Jealousy. I know nobody else struggles with this, but it's jealousy, right? That's going to be the first feeling that you have. It's a blessing, by the way, in life, and it's very releasing to be happy when other people are blessed around you. I once had an acquaintance of mine. He wasn't doing that well in business, and I guess I just wasn't thinking one day. And I was talking about how God was really blessing one particular business that I was in. And later on, I found out that he was really offended by that, that I was talking about how God was blessing our business. And I was kind of projecting myself on him because when my businesses aren't going well, I actually like to hear that other people are doing well because that means I can do the same thing, right? But a humble person and a loving person can be truly happy when others are blessed around them. We had a lady that was in one of the churches that I pastored years ago. She said she actually struggles when she hears about people who buy a bigger house than her or have a bit better car than her or people that are really blessed with material things. She said she struggles initially with the feeling of jealousy. A friend of mine, Nick and Patty Miller, they run home baseball camps. They used to be in our church up in Johnstown. And God had blessed them where they were able to buy this 40-acre piece of property. And they actually built a baseball diamond on the property. I mean, it was just like a scene from Field of Dreams. I don't recommend you watch that without ClearPlay. But what was interesting was that this 40-acre piece of property, full of beautiful rolling hills, beautiful brick house, and they built a baseball diamond. And you meet him today, and most people say, you must have played baseball. He said, actually, I got 2 hits in Little League out of about 6 years of playing. He said, I was a terrible baseball player, but he loves the game of baseball. In fact, he's actually sung the national anthem for about four or five Major League Baseball games. Pretty amazing story. But he said when he was at the height of buying the property, buying the house, he thought his family members would be so happy for him. He said they were all very jealous. Negative remarks, little snide remarks. We have to watch. It's a sleeping lion within every one of us. God says it's a work of the flesh. A loving person, listen now, selfish people are upset when people are blessed around them. Loving people are happy when people are blessed around them. If you have a hard time thinking, well, they have something and I don't, that's called entitlement. If you have a difficult time thinking that, then you really need to look at it this way. If God can bless them, then God can bless me also. But it doesn't have to be in the same way. If you look at this passage here, the whole town came to hear the apostles preach. And look at the reaction from the religious workers of the day. I've heard people say before, there's no greater pride than in the church, or especially in religion. Because especially if you have verses that you're attaching and nailing down your pride with, that pride is the strongest pride in the world. I've really been thinking lately about this verse where Jesus said about the Pharisees that they love the greetings in the marketplaces. And I think about how a lot of us as pastors, we love the idea of a lot of people being around us and a lot of people being affected by our ministry, and that can be a great problem with pride in our lives. It can be a great source of pride. We tend to rate and determine our values as pastors based upon the size of our ministry, and that's really a great mistake, especially for Jeremiah and Noah in the Bible. But look at this here. In Acts 13, the Bible says, in the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What a blessing. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, look what happened. The first reaction, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. It's interesting how this feeling of jealousy comes up within us so easily. It's like if one church does something and it's successful, like we can't just sit back as a church and go, hey, that's their ministry, that's what they do, and just let that happen. It's like everybody has to now copy that. You know, if you listen to Moms Talk, I think moms kind of struggle with when one child is doing something in another family. If you listen to them talk really closely, it's almost like they have to explain, well, you know, why we don't do that also. So jealousy is a feeling that's it's all around us, it's in us, and we have to watch it at all times. When I go to the World Equestrian Center, you've heard me say before, I just sit there and I think, you know, the first thought that comes to my mind is somebody makes a whole lot more money than me. But isn't it interesting that the first thought that comes to my mind is that of comparison? You know, how come I haven't done that? How come I haven't accomplished something like that? I don't think I could do it in a million years what he's done out there. So, but the point is this, I'm joking a little bit. I want you to see here, there's a jealousy that's based in our own fear. It's based in our own insecurity. It's based in our own pride, especially. I think we have that, but that's not the point of the message. There's also a jealousy that's based in the betterment of other people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2. Because now here's where we need to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And see that the Apostle Paul talks about a godly jealousy. And there's a jealousy based upon or based in the betterment of others. That you want something for someone else based upon that person being in a better place or a better position. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11, "Would to God that ye bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." He says this, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says, "I hover over you with a godly jealousy." And the jealousy isn't, you have something that I don't. The jealousy was really, I have something that I want you to have also. And I want you to be in a better place with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard me say over the last few months that I have a sadness that I can't seem to shake? I actually figured it out this week. I found myself this week, but I figured it out this week. I absolutely figured it out. You know, when I was a younger person, I became a Christian, I started looking at this world, and I realized this place don't have a whole lot to offer. Now, thank God for my family, thank God for jobs, but in comparison to heaven and the New Jerusalem, Keith Green said, this place is a garbage dump compared to the New Jerusalem, amen? Now, thank God for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And thank God that we can go forth and be fruitful and multiply. And I love my family, and I love business is a game to me. I don't know if I shared this with you, but a few months ago, we lost this stupid little $10 job. And I was like, I'm getting that stupid thing back. It's just like a game to me. Like, it's like war for me. I don't know why. I seal a business deal, and I walk around like, yeah, we got that one done. I don't know why I'm like, so I enjoy life, I enjoy living, be fruitful and multiply, but man, the Bible says that the glory that shall be revealed, God says there is no comparison whatsoever to what we're experiencing to the glory that should be revealed. So my younger days, I think I looked at things through the lens of eternity, and I thought to myself, you know, this place is really not anything in comparison to what God has for us. But one of the things I can do is reach people for Christ. If I can reach people for Christ, that'll be an engine inside of me that'll drive me in everything that I do. And coming to the last few years of starting to notice, as I said last week, it's almost as if somebody isn't already prepackaged with a certain set of ideological beliefs. It's almost as if it's just really hard the last three years especially to reach that person or change that person. I had full confidence 10 years ago if I met someone that I could have a dramatic effect upon that person some way, somehow. Now, it's almost as if I can't reach someone unless they're in dire, desperate need. If they're in dire, desperate need, it's like I have them as an audience. But unless they're in dire, desperate need, it seems like seems very difficult to affect them. I'm just being totally honest with you. Not negative, totally honest. Now, that being the case, I think that's all going to change. I think when the ability for Americans to spend, because I think Americans are self-medicating themselves right now with the ability to spend and have comforts and conveniences. If that goes away, I think we're going to see a revival in our land. Asbury Revival may be just a smidgen. I totally agree with you, Ben. I'm sensing that the tides are changing. I'm sensing something that's stirring, something that we're getting back to the ability to affect people like we could 10, 15, 20 years ago. But something's been very different the last 3 years. Last week I started the message off by saying that I believe that, I talked about Mark being attacked by those five guys when he was 8, and he totally brought it onto himself, and they threw pine cones at him, they pushed him down, and I went to him, and I did some major 50s parenting with him. I said, really? I said, well, Mark, you kind of asked for it this time around, so. But I said, Christians have felt pushed around and pushed into a corner the last 3 years. I said, the world has felt pushed around and pushed into a corner the last 3 years. And it's almost as if we're just kind of shaking off and go, okay, now we've experienced what we've experienced. What do we do now? And I think we're going to see a lot of positivity. And I think the Asbury Revival may be, you know, the theme of that revival was just humility. And I think that it's a tremendous need in our day and age. I told you last week that my wife and I, we would meet people. We met a couple yesterday at the conference. They were in their 30s. They actually invited us to Ormond Beach to come eat dinner with them. And, you know, they're learners, they're knowledge seekers. And we used to meet people like this all the time. Not so much now, but I think that's going to change. But here's the point, is I really think that this heaviness that I've had on me, it's because years ago, I saw what this world offered and I thought, you know, I can still get joy no matter where I'm at reaching people for Christ. And we're still doing that. But it's not what it was 10, 15 years ago. But I think it will turn into that again. But there's a jealousy that I've felt over the church at large. A jealousy that we don't... Well, let me put it this way. When I heard about the Asbury Revival, there's a jealousy, I believe a godly jealousy that came up within me, that we would all experience that once again. That we would experience movements. You know, I can think of no major movements within Christendom in America in the last 2 years as there were 10, 15 years ago. I can think of no major movements. I'm not saying they're not happening. My point is that when I heard about the Asbury Revival, I was jealous over, I want God to do that in our church. I want God to do that in all churches. I want God to do that everywhere. This is that godly jealousy. A jealousy based in the betterment of others. A jealousy based in that we can be something more than we are now. We can be a spouse to Christ. We can be absolutely connected to Christ and enthralled with who He is. A jealousy for the preaching of the Word of God taking effect. Now, still not where I want to be. We're just talking about jealousy. Let's go to James chapter 4 for a few moments. James chapter 4. And here's the main part of the message I wanted to get to. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? He said, ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. For ye fight and war. And what he's saying, that sin and selfishness is simply a hamster wheel. How many of you, when you go to the airport, you like to go on the escalator that's coming your way? You just like to walk on it. It's a lot of fun. I love doing stuff like that. Well, sin and selfishness are just like getting on that escalator. It's not going to get you anywhere. That's what he says. Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. What he's saying is, true satisfaction comes in Christ. Or if you drink of the water that God will give, you'll never thirst again. Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your own lust. But then he starts talking about what I believe is spiritual adultery here. He says, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. I don't believe he's talking about physical adultery. I believe he's talking about spiritual adultery, because look what he says here. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Then he goes into this verse that is really a little bit of an obscure verse to us. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Then he says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace to the humble. Let's look at this verse here. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? It's amazing reading the commentaries on this. So let's go with Occam's razor. Who knows what Occam's razor here is? Somebody want to shout it out? What's Occam's razor? The simplest solution is typically the solution, right? So we went with Occam's razor here. Could it be that the most simple interpretation is the interpretation? To me, it looks a little bit out of context here, because he's talking about spiritual adultery. He's talking about our relationship between God and ourselves, God being our entire satisfaction here. But could it be that he's saying, do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Is he simply saying that we have a spirit that is prone to jealousy? He could be saying that. Commentators are 50-50 on this. And regardless of what this passage is saying, what I'm about to say in a few moments is still true. But could it be, I'm going to read from the ESV as well as the New King James here. Listen to what the ESV says in this verse here. James 4 and verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, now this particular verse, you cannot find it in the Bible, but you can find the principles in the Bible. It seems to be a conglomeration of biblical truth. So when it says here, do you think that the scripture saith, it's not a direct quote from the Old Testament, so you're not going to find that in the Old Testament. But it looks like it's a conglomeration of truths. Could it be from Exodus 20, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6? It's a possibility. But it says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, this is what the ESV says, he, that's God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Could it not just be a reprimand of, we have a spirit that's prone to jealousy, don't envy? Maybe that's not it. Maybe this is it. Listen to what the New King James says. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit, it's capitalized here. Now, on many occasions in the King James, the word spirit is used for the Holy Spirit, and it is the choice of the translators on whether or not it is actually capitalized or not. But in this translation, it says this, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. The spirit, capital S, who dwells in us yearns jealously. Could it be that this is the intent of the passage? That God, his Holy Spirit, yearns jealously, listen now, over us. And here's how I want to apply this. I was talking to someone I was discipling. They had a problem with substances. And I had a different approach with this client. Here's what I said. I said, God is jealous, I believe, of the place that alcohol plays in your life. I said, he wants to be your emotional sufficiency. Her response thereafter was this. Her response was, she said, I've never heard it put that way. All I hear when people talk about Christian principles in this area of my life that is absolutely out of control, all I hear is condemnation. She said, I've never thought of God is jealous for that place that alcohol is playing in my life. When God says, be you holy, what do you think of? Better do right. You think of that mom overlooking you, better do right, shaking her finger at you. What do you think of? The schoolmaster, the headmaster, the principal? What are you thinking of? You think of that high school monitor? What are you thinking of? You thinking of almost like a spiritual police officer? God saying, you better do right. Have you ever thought that God's name is jealous? He's jealous. And that place that sin has in your heart, that place that pleasure maybe have in your life. That place that we even talk about this, possibly that even pain has in your life. That pain that you've lived with so long that you wouldn't even know what to do without it. Could it be that God is jealous for the place that that thing or that feeling plays in your life? Have you ever thought about this, that what churches experienced in great times of revival, God is jealous for us that we would experience that also? Anybody know what it's like to be in a glorious church service? I mean, glorious. Does anybody know what it's like? Like, do we really? I think it's been years since we've really experienced it in some respects from a consistent perspective. I decided years ago to live for the corporate body experiencing the glory of God. For individuals to experience who He is. And I'm jealous. I'm jealous that who we think of God and what we think of God and who we think He is very different from what He wants us to experience. When I've been saying this over the last few weeks, that whatever it takes, I can't tell you how serious I am. Whatever the maneuver, whatever the position, whatever the place that I need to be in, we need to be in, God, I'm for it. Whatever that means. I'm not going to send out the message to my children that church lukewarm is God's idea for church. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it at all. It's a different take on a desire to be holy. Could it be when it comes to things that we put inside our body to feel something, God is jealous over what He wants us to feel as a result of the Holy Spirit? Could it be over the feelings that we get as a result of sin in our life that God is jealous over the feelings that are produced in our life because of that pleasure? Psalm 16:11 says this, that I actually quote the first part of this psalm all the time. And what's interesting is when I was putting these notes, I thought, no, I don't want to quote that passage because I quote that too much. But there's another passage I want to quote, but what I didn't realize is the other passage I want to quote was just the part B of this passage. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. I quote that a lot. But then it says, At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You ever see someone short sell themselves in business? My dad is a wonderful person, great Christian. But if I had something that I needed to sell to make a profit on it, I would never let him do that. Ben, you're going to get a kick out of this. Did you know that we owned a Land Rover back in the 80s? We actually took the steering wheel and moved it from the right side to the left, tore it down to the chassis, sandblasted it, took the steering wheel moving from the right side to the left, brought it back. My dad's idea was to sell it and make a profit, and he sold it and barely broke even on it. You know, I saw one the other day from 93 at Land Rover Jaguar, and I believe the price on it was $49,000. My point is, my dad, when it comes to selling things, he's not a buyer and seller. He short sells himself all the time. I don't think people want to pay that. I'm like, oh yeah, they will. They will pay that, Dad. When it comes to selling your property, let me take care of that for you. Just give me 1% commission on the inheritance, okay? Here's the point. Is we're short-selling ourselves. And it could be that, is God jealous on how Christians, how we're short-selling ourselves? Could it be that there's pain in our lives that we actually has become a security blanket for us? You know, we're in a society where when you have pain and you have need, you actually get a lot of attention at times. When you have pain, when you have need, sometimes good things happen. We used to say out in Hog Valley all the time that when there was catastrophe, people subconsciously almost appreciated it because it's like everybody came to each other's aid when that happened. And so when that happens, pain and need can become a security blanket that we almost have to keep it close to us. But is it that that's even playing a role that the Holy Spirit and God wants to play in our life? Let's close with this passage, Revelation 3. I want you to see God wants us. I believe he's jealous over the part that pleasure. He's jealous over the part that substances, jealous over the part that pain and need, jealous possibly over the part that fear and worry play in our lives. Revelation 3, in verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So he says, because he loves us, he rebukes and chastens. Why? Because there's something better for us. God wants to play an intimate role inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Look at the heart of Jesus here. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now think about this. Is God jealous because he wasn't invited? Have you ever not been invited to something and you thought you were going to be invited? What's the first feeling you feel inside? A little jealousy. Wish I was invited. You know my rule on that. If you're not invited to a party, start your own party. There, problem solved. All right, let's move on. It takes a lot of drama out of your life. You don't have to have any talks. Start your own party. There we go. 1950s parenting right there. I love it. Anyway, now they're starting to call it 80s parenting. That's 80s parenting. I'm like, no, you need to go back another 30 years. So here's the point. God's not jealous because he wasn't invited. God's jealous because he wants to be in us. He wants to be intimately involved. And it's for our betterment. He's jealous because there's something more to experience. It's good in our lives. And so as we're being wooed by the world, God is jealous, but it's with a holy jealousy. Because guess what? Everything, almost everything this world offers, it's almost like a garbage dump compared to what Jesus has for us. Now, obviously, his physical blessings can be a part of what he wants to bless us with. We can look around and say, thank you, God, for the food today. Thank you, God, for the feeling I get because I've got contentment. Thank you for the property. Thank you for the job that you've given me. So I'm not negating those things, but I'm talking about things that actually hurt us, things that rob us from the blessings of God. A different view on God this morning. He's jealous, not out of insecurity, not out of fear, not because he's left out of the party. He's jealous because he knows that when he is intimately involved with our lives, there's something so much better. Can we stand to our feet this morning if we don't mind? And his name is jealous. Let's not look at that through the lens of a society that's without natural affection.